from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Good morning, folks. A number of announcements in the bulletin that are important, so please make sure you take time sometime today to read them. We're going to go over just a few of them now. First of all, I want to thank everyone who was involved with Vacation Bible School, a very successful program, and thank everyone who volunteered and came out and helped. And also want to thank those who came out yesterday and helped to clean up. So that is greatly appreciated. When you came in this morning, you noticed we have a lot of baby formula outside. We gave away a pallet this week, but we still have two pallets left. This was given to us. FEMA bought this baby formula because of the shortage of baby formula in the United States. This is good through January of 2024. It's for birth through 6 months. We want to get rid of it. We want people to take it. So if you know somebody who needs it, each one of those boxes, just the box, is worth $200. So we have about $20,000 worth of baby formula out there. So if you need to take 6 boxes or 8 boxes or 10 boxes, please feel free to do so. We want to make sure this gets in the hands of people and they can use it. We have a regular services this week on Wednesday night. Please take note of that. And coming up next Sunday, July 9th, following the second service, is Catherine's 99th birthday. We're going to celebrate that next week, so plan to join us next Sunday for that after the service. Please also, we missed this in this week's bulletin. It was in last week's, but Rich Hoon's memorial service will be next Friday. Next Friday, 11 to noon will be the calling hours, and the noon will be the service, so please remember that. Also, we'd like to have you add to your prayer list, if you would, the family of Laura Kanchek. This is a relative of Judith Trella, passed away this last week, so please keep her family in your prayers if you would. Also, look down the prayer list. Remember all these people throughout the week. If you get a chance to send a card, that's so very helpful. Cheryl Roush needs a lung transplant. She's in poor condition. Please continue to keep Cheryl in your prayers. And also Shane Brubaker, he's in very poor condition. They're doing some surgery on him today and just not doing well at all. So please keep Shane and Jamie and family in your prayers in that situation. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Now just excuse me for a moment as I have a conversation with Bridget back here. Bridget, I have no battery in my changer here. So you're going to have to change the slides for me today. I'm sorry, you're going to have to pay attention during the whole sermon, but that's just, you know, life in big cities. So thank you very much. Today I'm preaching our last sermon in our series on Elijah. Last week we talked about what I said I think was one of the greatest stories in the Bible, Elijah as he faced the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Today we're going to talk about what I think is one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. And this is as Elijah is taken to heaven in a whirlwind chariot of fire. Now, usually when a storyteller tells a story, he builds tension as you wonder how is the story going to end. But every now and then, a storyteller reverses that. He will tell you the beginning of the story, at the end of the story, at the beginning of the story. Because sometimes stories are even better if you know the end at the beginning. And this is one of those stories. Story is found in 2 Kings chapter 2, 18 verses. We're going to look at all 18, comment a little bit on them, and then get some points at the end. Let's begin. Verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, this doesn't tell us a lot here, does it? Doesn't tell us when this is going to happen yet, but it tells us it's about to happen. Doesn't tell us if Elijah is dead yet, but we're going to find that out as we read on. Continue in verse 1 there. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Now, this is the first time in our series that we've heard this name, Elisha. Elisha is first mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 18. We see Elijah seeing Elisha plowing a field. And Elijah goes up to him, takes his cloak, and puts it over Elisha. Now, is that because he's a kind man? Is that because Elisha looks like he's cold? No, it's symbolic. He's throwing his cloak on him, and he's saying, now you're the one who's going to take my place. I want you to come and follow me. And he does. He goes and he says goodbye to his mom and dad, and he goes and he follows Elijah, and he's going to be the one who takes Elijah's place when he goes up to heaven in a whirlwind. So let's look at verse 2 and following there. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied. So be quiet about it. Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, hey, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master today? Yes, I know, he replied. So be quiet. Now, right here from the start, this seems like kind of a strange story, because we start with the main character knowing that this is his last day of his life. Now, think about that. You know, all of us spend a last day on earth, but hardly anyone knows when that last day will be. Well, I suppose if you're on death row, you might have a better idea than most people. But even if you're very ill, it's hard to know exactly when that last day may be. Most of us are going to wake up one morning and have no idea that that's the last morning we're going to wake up like that. Most of us will not know it is our last day. But what if you did? What if you knew today was your last day? How would you spend it? Is there anything going on in your life right now that you would change if you knew this was the last day? Well, Elijah knew this was his last day, and he knew how he wanted to spend it. He wants to make sure that Elisha is ready to take his place, and he wants to also prepare this company of young prophets. Now, who are these guys? Who are these prophets that we found here in Bethel and Jericho? Well, it seems a while back, as we read the Bible, Samuel started a school of prophets, kind of like a Bible college at that time. And these men were in training. They were training to be prophets in Israel. And most likely, Elijah spoke to them and taught them often. And somehow, Bible doesn't tell us, but somehow they knew that this was Elijah's last day. Did Elijah tell them? I don't know. Did God tell them? I don't know. Did they get a vision? I don't know, but I know they know that this is Elijah's last day on earth. And he gives Elisha a couple times to decide he doesn't want to be the one who follows him. And he gives Elisha an opportunity to stay back. And Elisha says, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Now, there are two things that Elijah is doing here. First of all, he's making sure that Elijah really wants to step in and do this job. He's giving an opportunity to step back. And secondly, he wants witnesses. When he leaves, he wants witnesses that Elisha is going to be the man that succeeds him. And these witnesses are going to be the prophets. Let's read on. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two men crossed on dry land. Now imagine that you're standing there in that group of prophets, and you witness this. Elijah takes off his cloak, he strikes the water, it divides right to the left. You're reminded of the fact that this is Elijah who faced the prophets of Baal, who called down fire from heaven. This is Elijah. He is a big-time prophet. He divides the water. Let's go on. Next verse. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. Just a note here. Notice they crossed the Jordan. And remember when Elijah got started, we said he came from this little no-name town on the east side of the Jordan. He's crossed the Jordan. He's gone back to the east side of the Jordan, getting close to home as he gets ready to leave this earth. Anyhow, Elisha here asks for a double portion of his spirit. Now, why did he do that? Why would he do that? Is it because he's selfish? Because he wants people to look at him as a greater person than Elijah? He wants to do greater things than Elijah did. Now, you see, it was a custom in that day that when a person died, the oldest son would get a double portion of the inheritance because he would have certain responsibilities. So he'd get a double portion. And what Elijah was just saying, I want to be your spiritual heir. I want to take off where you left off. I want to take up where you left off. Give me this responsibility. Look at verse 10. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. So he's saying, keep focused. Keep focused. Let's read on. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Don't you wish you were there to see that? That would have been amazing, huh? Elisha saw this and he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it into two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. So this company of prophets, they witness Elijah going up to heaven in this marvelous way. So they know that Elijah is gone. And then they witness Elisha taking Elijah's cloak and touching the water, and the water dividing to the right and to the left. So it's very apparent to them, very apparent to them, that Elisha is now Elijah's successor. Elijah was a man of God. But Israel's future, and please get this because it's important, Israel's future did not depend upon the man of God. It depended upon the God of man. Even though Elijah is gone, God is still there. Now, there are a lot of things we can talk about when we look at this passage, but there are four quick lessons I want us to learn. The first one is this: at no time is God's kingdom hindered by a departure. When a man or a woman who serves God faithfully dies or leaves or steps down, nothing of God leaves or dies. God is never frustrated, wringing his hand, wiping his brow, saying to himself, oh my, what am I going to do? He or she is now gone. God is always raising up the next person. Even though the man of God may leave, the God of man is always there. Now, you know what? That is very encouraging. I also find it very humbling. I had a friend who, right out of Bible college, went to preach at a church about the size of 200, 250. He was there 11 years. In the first 5 years, the church doubled. In the next 5 years or so, it doubled again. And they moved out of town. They built this big building, a lot of land, put softball fields up and things. And after 11 years, he left and went to another congregation. But he stayed in touch with the new preacher. And the church continued to do very well. And one day he called and the preacher wasn't there, and the secretary said, can I take a message? And he said, yes. Would you please have him call me back? And she said, well, what's your phone number? And he gave her his phone number. And then she said, well, what's your name? And of course he expected when he gave her his name, she would say, oh yeah, you're the preacher who was here before. Oh yeah. But she didn't say that. He gave her his name, and then she said, could you spell that for me? So he's thinking, what? You're sitting in the office that I helped build, and you don't even know what my name is. You see, none of us are indispensable when it comes to the agenda of God. We can be grateful that we have an opportunity to serve in God's kingdom, but it's God's kingdom, and God is the power behind it. When Elisha reached the Jordan River, he didn't yell to the prophets, hey, I'm going to swim across. If I go under, come and save me. No, he took the cloak and he touched the river and he walked across just like Elijah did. Because you see, it wasn't Elijah who divided the river in the first place. It wasn't the man of God who divided the river. It was the God of the man. The second lesson I want you to see here is this. At all times, because we know that departures happen, at all times we should live with the end in view. Most people don't do this because our culture doesn't teach us to do this. Our culture is busy telling us how to delay death rather than prepare for it. So we are busy with our exercise machines, and we take our vitamins, and we go to the gym, and we get our plastic surgeries and our Botox injections. But no matter what we do, death is inevitable. We may extend our lives somewhat. We may enjoy our lives more because of what we have done, but death is inevitable. And one of the main jobs of the church is to prepare people to die well. If you go to New England, you will visit some of the old Puritan churches there that were built in the late 1600s, early 1700s. If you visit those churches, you will notice that almost all of them have a cemetery. They're built around a cemetery. Well, the cemetery's built around them. And they tell us there's a reason for this. Because when the preachers were preaching, by the way, they could look out the windows. They didn't have stained glass windows. They were always clear windows. They tell us they put those clear windows in the cemetery there. So when the preacher is preaching, he'll look out the window and see the cemetery, and he's reminded that his main job is to prepare the people who are listening for the day they will be in that graveyard, the day they will meet their God. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom." What he is saying here is we need to remember that our time here is short. And if we understand that, we're going to live with wisdom. We don't just live for the here and now. We don't just live for enjoyment. We don't just live for the moment. We prepare ourselves. We prepare our families. We prepare our friends and our neighbors for eternity. We read this story of Elijah, and we tend to think, you know, the coolest thing is Elijah. You have this chariot of fire and angels and this whirlwind that takes Elijah to heaven. We tend to think that's the coolest thing. I think God looks at this story and he thinks, you know, the coolest thing is that Elijah left a legacy of faith. He has a man who's going to follow in his footsteps and stand up in Israel and preach the word of God in Israel. And he has prepared a multitude of young prophets who are going to do the same thing. He was ready to go that day. Number three, in these times, we need to increase our spiritual vision. Elisha was sincere, and he wanted to be Elijah's successor. But it didn't depend on his passion. It depended on his vision. Remember what Elijah said to Elisha when he asked for a double portion of his spirit? He said, "If you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." No, I don't think he's talking about Elisha focusing on him and watching him as he goes into heaven in that whirlwind. I think he's talking about Elisha seeing Elijah's life, seeing what he did, and having the vision to do the same thing, to preach the word of God and be faithful even in face of opposition, to be God's voice in troubling times. He wants Elisha to see what God wants him to do, and then he wants Elisha to do it. And folks, we need to be a people of vision. We need to see what God wants us to do, and then we need to do it. And the last thing I want you to see here is this. In God's time, we will get the ultimate ride. And we read the story, we see Elijah going up to heaven in this whirlwind, and we think, wow, that's neat. That's the type of thing that God keeps only for superheroes of the faith. But no, I think what we see here is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen when we go to heaven. Now we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and other places that when we die, our spirit goes to be with God. But of course, our bodies are buried in a grave or cremated, or maybe they're at the bottom of the sea. Our bodies stay here when we die. Our spirit goes to be with God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is very interesting. It tells us that when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring back with him the souls of those who have died. The angels, the archangel, Jesus, and the souls of those who have died. And he's doing that for a purpose, because he's going to shout a loud command, the call of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and he says our dead bodies are going to raise from the grave. Wherever that dust is, it doesn't matter. God's going to raise us from the grave, and he's going to give us new and imperishable bodies. And at that time, those bodies are going to go to heaven, go to the sky where Jesus is, and meet with their souls, because God made us to be body and soul. So when Christ comes back, we have this resurrection and this new imperishable body we get that meets with our souls in the sky. Now, if you happen to be here and still alive when Jesus comes back, the Bible says that your body will be changed in a moment into this new imperishable body, a body like Jesus has. And then in this new body, you will also raise to go into the sky to meet Jesus and the others who are there. So you too have this flight coming sometime in the future. So I want to tell you now what I told you at the beginning. Some stories are better when you know the finish at the start. And isn't it wonderful that we as Christians know what the finish is for us? So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you might not know, like Elijah, the day that you're going to die. But you do know what happens when you die. If you're not a Christian, God hasn't hidden the ending of the story from you. If you're not a Christian, you also know what happens when you die, because you made a choice, and that choice was to reject the sacrifice that Christ made for you to save you and take you on this journey to the sky with him. So if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, why don't you accept the Lord as your Savior? The Bible says to do that is so simple. We have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, be immersed into him, that we can be born again into his family, that one day we will indeed meet him in the sky, that our ending will be a good ending. We might not know when it's going to happen, but we know it'll be a wonderful time when we meet our Lord in the air. So if you're here this morning, you need to make that decision. If you come forward, we can take your confession and we can baptize you into Christ today. If you're not quite ready to do that, if you talk with me, we can set up a time this week to do that. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.